Well, it's great to see you this morning. You know, relationships can bring some of the greatest joy in our life, but they can also bring some of the greatest pain. And this morning, we want to continue the series that we've been in this entire summer as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. We've been talking about so many different themes and so many different ideas that have been expressed to us in this powerful book, but in this particular passage we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the power of relationships, and more specifically, the key to great relationships. In fact, I want to share with you one principle that I believe has the ability to transform all of your relationships. Your relationships in your family, the relationships you have at work, the relationships you have with children, or anybody else. There's one powerful, powerful principle today that we have to begin to look at from the book of Ephesians. And you know, the reason that this principle is so important is because we live in a day and age where divorce rates continue to climb, more and more marriages fall apart, more and more families are facing difficulties and adversity, and people can't stand their bosses at work, and kids are conflicted with parents and parents with kids, and everywhere we turn, we see relational turmoil. Man, if there's ever a time that we need to hear clearly from the Word of God about relationships, it is today. So let's look at our Bibles, and if you want to take that outline that you have there with you, you can follow along with where we're going today. Now, this principle, it's not more communication. You know, although communication in relationships is extremely important, and we need great communication, but what I'm going to share with you today is more powerful than communication. It's more powerful than financial stability. All of us want to have financial stability. That's great. That will lower stress and will help relationships in many regards. But what I'm going to share with you today is more powerful than that. It's more powerful than spending more vacation time. You know, sometimes we think if we could just get away from the office more and just spend more time together, you know, our relationships would be better. And that may be true, but listen, what I'm going to tell you today is more powerful and more important than all of these things. And the Scripture today tells us in Ephesians 5:21, yield to obey each other because you respect Christ. You see, the key to great relationships is learning to yield to others. It's learning to yield to others. And in another translation, this verse in Ephesians 5:21, it's translated submit or yield. But to yield or to submit to somebody else is to consider your deal to be more important than my deal. It's to look for the interests of others before we look for the interest of ourselves. That's what it means to yield and to submit. And the apostle goes through and he makes this statement in Ephesians 5:21. Then he illustrates it in three different scenarios. We're going to download each one of these different situations, these different types of relationships. But he begins by saying, listen, the key to great relationships is yielding to others. It's to let the other people around us to consider their deal to be more important than our deal. And when we begin to do that, we begin to get on the pathway to have relationships that honor God. And it's the key to every marriage. It's the key to friendship. It's the key to other relationships. It begins by yielding. This word, yield or submit, is a word that means to rank under. It means voluntary submission. And our respect for Jesus Christ should affect the way that we treat others. Notice in Ephesians 5:21, it says, because you respect Christ. See, our reverence, our respect for Jesus Christ is the thing that causes us to yield to other people. And if we don't necessarily like the other person, or we don't necessarily appreciate certain things about them, that's understandable. That happens in relationships. But the way that we still yield to them is out of reverence for Jesus Christ. So the Jesus thing is the aspect that drives this ability to yield to others. Now, Jesus was the ultimate example. Jesus was always esteeming other people to be more important than himself. He was washing people's feet. He was healing them from diseases. He was listening to their problems. He was giving them words of encouragement and affirmation, and nobody ever personified the servant, the submission or yielding to others more than he did. His whole life was given to be a sacrifice for us, and it was powerful. So we see all through the pages of Scripture that Jesus Christ lived this way. You know, we live in a day and age where everybody wants to be an alpha male. You know, people want to be large and in charge. And there's a lot of alpha females out there too, you know? And people are vying for their rights, and I deserve this, and I should get that. And those kind of ideas drive much of our thinking, but here in the Scripture, the apostle begins to turn all of that upside down, and he says, listen, man, if you want to have a great relationship, it begins by yielding your rights to others, yielding your obligations or what you deserve, yielding that to others and esteeming them. And then what we begin to find out is when we do that, then other people want to yield to us too. And we create an environment where we're serving each other rather than competing. Now, how does he illustrate this? He begins by talking about the marriage relationship. You see, yielding to God and others means, first of all, that husbands love their wives. Husbands love their wives. And it's interesting that there's 8 verses in the Scripture that reference the husband. The wives only get 3. You guys are next, okay? But let's talk to the husbands for just a minute. Somebody said the husbands had to have 8 verses because men don't listen, you know? I don't know if that's true or not, but Paul gives a great detail to the man here, to the husband. And being married is the hardest relationship, man. It is a tough one. And in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Okay? Now, we love and take care of our bodies. What if we loved our wives like we loved ourselves? He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one who ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he says, husbands, the way that you begin to submit or to yield is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did Jesus Christ love the church? Sacrificially, right? Died on a cross. Paid the ultimate sacrifice, didn't he? He did so with total devotion and total commitment, not holding anything back. Jesus gave it all, man. Went to the cross. And that's how the husband is to love the wife. Sacrificially. Honestly. With tremendous devotion and heart. And we need to love our wives, guys, like we love our own bodies. Like we love our own selves. You know, we take care of our bodies a lot. We try and eat certain foods, and we bathe, and we, you know, comb our hair, and we, you know, think about all the things we do to take care of our bodies. Those things are natural, normal things to do. Now, that's how we're to love our wives, is we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. A lot of times the problem is we say, well, if I don't get X, Y, or Z from my wife, then I want to withhold my love from her because she did this and that and didn't do this over here, and therefore I'm going to respond and say, well, if I didn't get this out of the relationship, then I'm not going to put this into it. And we get this scorekeeping type game that goes on, and it really grieves the heart of God, and it begins to damage the marriage, man, because each partner is holding back what God has intended both of them to give. And it's important. And we have to remind ourselves that God wants us to be about yielding. And guys, if you ever have to tell your wife, or if you ever think you need to tell your wife, you need to submit to me, you know? The Bible says, submit to one another, you submit to me. If you ever tell your wife that, you have already crossed the line and misunderstood what this whole passage is talking about, because when you love your wife will want to yield to you. I really believe that. And guys, we set the pace. So we need to man up and love our wives as Christ loved the church. Even though our feelings may be hurt, even though we may not be getting all that we want, even though we may be frustrated, the Bible says we begin by yielding our rights to her. Now, different women need to be loved differently, and different wives have different needs, and you know, different spouses. Every marriage is different. Every person is different. Gina and I will be married 13 years this month, later this month, and it's been a good ride. Been good. A good time. We still love each other. It's good times. We've been through some tough times and some very triumphant, exciting times as well. And right after we first got married, I found out my wife loved to receive cards. You know, Gina's very sentimental. She's the kind of person that goes in to buy a card for somebody and she'll spend an hour because she'll go through and read every card in the whole store. And she finds that specific card that says it just perfectly. I mean, Gina could probably write cards for Hallmark if she wanted to. You know, she could probably moonlight and start another career doing that because she knows how to say things just in the most sentimental, sweetest way. You know, she'll read all the cards and whatever the moment is, she'll find that card that speaks to that need. A little tear will kind of run down her eye and she'll be moved, you know, by it, and she'll go and buy that card. Well, I figured out that she love cards. You know, cards don't really matter a lot to me. I love presents, you know. And I open presents, and then if I have time later, I open the card. You know, I always get corrected on that, you know. Ryan, it's respectful to open the card first. Oh, okay, yeah, I get that. So I was like, she loves cards. I was like, I've got this figured out. You know, I'm a man. I've got this system. So I went and I bought a bunch of cards, and I stuck them in a drawer. And whenever she was like having a bad day or whatever, I was like, oh, I got this. Instead of having to go to the store and pick one out or whatever, I would just sneak into my office, shut the door, open the drawer up, and I would pull out one of those cards, you know, and I would write a nice note. And so she was getting these cards regularly, and Gina, she was so impressed with me. She thought, oh my goodness, I got this great husband, so sensitive, loves me. One day she went into my office and she opened the drawer up and she saw these blank cards. She said, Ryan, what in the world? What is all this stuff? And I kind of tried to explain it to her, you know, because I think like a man. And she was like, that's cheating. You are cheating. You cannot go in. You can't act like that you were just she was like, you got to go to the store and pick it out. This just short circuits everything. And so she took all the cards and now I have to go pick out each card individually. She probably doesn't get as many as she used to get. We have to learn how to love our wives. You know, we got to pay attention. We got to listen. It takes a little time, takes some energy, it takes some effort. But in doing so, we can begin to love her like Christ loved the church. And marriage is a partnership, not a dictatorship. And husbands submit to their wives by loving them. But the scripture goes on and it says that wives should esteem and yield to and submit to their husbands too. You know, it's a two-way street, not just a one-way street. And we got 8 verses for the husbands, but Paul comes back and he says to the wives 3 verses. And he says, wives are to follow their husbands. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you don't read verse 21 before you read verse 22, you'll get this whole thing mixed up. Because what does verse 21 say? Verse 21 says that we're to submit to each other, right? Husbands submit to wives, wives submit to husbands. Both of them are yielding to one another. He comes back in verse 22 and says, now wives, submit to your husbands. If you don't read verse 22 in light of verse 21, you'll misunderstand what's going on in this whole passage. So husbands and wives are submitting to each other, but the wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, of his body, of which he is the Savior. And now the church submits to Christ, so as also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. Now some of us have been in abusive relationships. Maybe you feel like you've been exploited or taken advantage of in some type of way. That is not what the Scripture is talking about. The Bible's not talking about abuse. It's not talking about being taken advantage of. It's not talking about being being in some type of abusive relationship, okay? And sometimes when we have baggage from other relationships, we read this passage and it sounds scary to us because we immediately think back to this other relationship. What the Scripture's talking about is about each spouse esteeming the other spouse and considering their deal to be more important than our deal. And there's just this constant service and love and yielding to one another, okay? And there's not spiritual inequalities. In fact, both sexes are equal but have different roles. And while men and women are equally important, God has given us different roles, different responsibilities. And sometimes we believe that, you know, all of the spiritual matters belong to the woman. You know, in most marriages, most relationships, the woman is kind of like in charge of the spiritual stuff. And the man just kind of goes along with whatever the wife wants to do. You know, and in reality, both the man and the woman need to be leading spiritually in the home and in the family. And guys, your wife wants you to be a leader. She wants you to be a spiritual leader. She wants you to take charge and to lead the family and to love her and to love the children. And if your wife is not following you, it may be because you're not loving her. You know, if you want your wife to submit to you, instead of keeping score and telling her all the things that you think that she should be doing, just begin to love her, begin to submit to her and to yield to her, and I guarantee you what will begin to happen is she will begin to reciprocate and to give back what you are putting in. And that's one of the hardest things. People say, well, what if my husband is not a believer? What if my wife is not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ? What do I do? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, and I don't think it's on your outline, but 1 Peter 3:1 says this. Listen to it as I read it. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So if your spouse is not a believer, it doesn't mean that you just, you know, say, well, I don't respect them. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to, you know, I don't have to yield to them because I don't follow Jesus Christ. No. In your humility, in your yielding, you actually become an example to them about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is a witness or a testimony, if you will, of the goodness and grace of God in your life and in your marriage. And this is hard. I mean, I know some of us today, man, are facing difficult, difficult relationships. You're married to somebody. They don't share your faith. They may think you're crazy for going to church. And they may even be antagonistic about it. And that is difficult. And that is hard. But I want to encourage you today because the Scripture tells us that through our example, that others can be won over without words by our behavior. And that's our responsibility, man, is to continue to be faithful and continue to do everything that we can to be godly and to be Christ-like in that home. So guys, to set the pace for your family is to love your wife, and then wives need to submit to husbands by loving them and following them. And then as these things begin to work together, then the marriage relationship begins to move forward in the way and will of God. Okay? Now, he goes on and he says, not only in the marital relationship, but also in the parental world. And he says that children should obey parents. Okay, children should obey parents. Now, again, this is all in the same theme. Yield to one another. And parents and children are to yield to each other. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are to submit to parents. And as children submit to parents, God has put parents over children as an authority structure to help guide and direct them. And if you're, I know most of our kids did in our student ministry and in our children's ministry, but if there are kids here today, kids, you are to submit to your parents because God has put them in authority over you to guide you and to direct you. And listen, nobody knows more about you than your parents. Parents know more about you than anybody else. Now, you may think, Ryan, you don't know my parents. My dad gets out and works in the yard in his black wingtip shoes and pulls his dark dress socks up to his knees. You don't know my parents. Well, your parents may be weird. They may be, but you know what? God will use them anyway. And I've even seen God use non-believing parents to give good counsel and advice to children that are believers. You know, and I don't know how that all works out, but it's just amazing. God gives insight, He gives wisdom, He gives knowledge to parents to lead and direct their kids, and that's why children need to be submissive to the authority of parents. Listen, your parents may be telling you to do something or to not do something, and it may make no sense to you. But listen, if it doesn't make any sense to you, know that God has a plan. And your parents will help keep you out of a lot of trouble if you will obey them. God will use your parents a lot. He will. So children submit to parents. Now notice parents yield to children. And they do so through the discipline of children. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's two words there, discipline and instruction. Discipline is correction driven by love. And if we love our kids, we will discipline them. Part of the way we show that we care about our kids and we love them and we want them to do what is right is to correct them. So discipline is a huge part of this thing as a parent. And parents submit to kids by discipline and by instruction. Now, he says, don't exasperate your children in one translation, or don't provoke your children in the translation I just read. In other words, don't ride your kids' case. Don't fill their mind with what they can't do. Don't be overbearing. You know, sometimes as parents, we can get frustrated with our kids. I told you over and over and over again, you're still not listening. And we can get angry and frustrated. We can even cause our kids to be disheartened if we're too aggressive with the discipline. We got to have a good balance. We got to bring it. It's got to be there. But if we bring too much of it, it can discourage and provoke a child. And kids know how to push all of our buttons. They absolutely do. So discipline is the corrective side. Instruction is like preventative maintenance. That's what we teach our kids to do so that they don't get into trouble, right? And it's interesting, in many homes we have strong discipline but little instruction, or we have strong instruction but then little discipline. And we have to really have both in order to raise great kids. We've got to prepare them for the future with instruction, and we have to correct them when they're wrong through discipline. Both are incredibly important, and balancing these two is significant. You know, every kid is different. I was talking about how, you know, spouses are different and have different needs. Man, kids are different. I've got two kids. Our kids are little, so I'm on the front end of this whole discipline thing, and probably many of you know more about it than I do. But, you know, what's funny to me is I have a 3-year-old boy, and I have a little girl that'll be 2 in October, and the way we have to discipline them is totally different. They have totally different personalities. Zane, my little boy, he's a rule follower. Man, he's got to have his shoes on straight. He's got to be clean. He's got to be, you know, following the rules. I mean, it is just hilarious. I mean, the rules and the procedures and, you know, well, Daddy, you forgot this. And he's always concerned about that. My little girl, she didn't even know there are rules, you know. She's got hair all over the place, food all over her face, one shoe on, one shoe off. She's having a great time. She is oblivious. She has no idea what the rules are. And the way we have to discipline them is different. Now, Zane, we can correct him and send him to his room, and he will cry and be so upset that he had to be, you know, removed from the social environment, you know, where everybody was talking and visiting. And I mean, it gets his attention if he has to go to his room. If you send Bryn to her room, she'll just play and laugh. She thinks that's fun. She'll go get her dolls out and play, you know. See you later, Mom, you know. So the way we have to discipline her is we have to put her in the high chair, you know. Now, Zane's too big to get in the high chair, but Bryn's not, so we stick her in the high chair, and man, she doesn't like that. I mean, she gets upset. It gets her attention, and it corrects her, and it's good. But each kid's different, and as a parent, we have to be discerning about how to discipline kids. Kids have different temperaments. They have different personalities. They have different motivations, and we have to be intuitive. And if you're trying something with your kids and it's not working, then try something else, you know. Because discipline and instruction is important, and our kids need that from us. Sometimes as single parents, we feel like, man, our kids have been through a divorce. I don't get to spend that much time with them anyway because they're with their other parent. And so we feel bad, and we don't want to discipline. But what we're doing is we're really doing our kids a disservice if we don't discipline them. We're not showing them the love. We're not submitting to them as the Scripture challenges us to do. So while it may not be enjoyable and fun, and sometimes we just get tired, you know, sometimes I'm just like, man, I don't feel like getting onto my kids because I'm just tired, you know, and we all feel that way. But it is important that we not lose sight of discipline and instruction no matter how we feel. And so we see the submission working in the home with the husband and the wife and then with the children. But then Paul goes on and he illustrates this in a third arena, not just parenting, not just marriage, but also in the workplace. You know, we spend more time at work with our coworkers oftentimes than we do our own family. Is that the truth? I mean, we spend a lot of time at work. We got relationships at work. Some of them are really good, some of them maybe not so much. But the workplace is a huge place of relationships. And he goes on and he says here that serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Paul uses the context here of a slave and his master. In biblical times, about a third of the Roman Empire was involved in slavery. Slaves even owned slaves. Now, slavery during the ancient world was different from what we have known slavery to be in North America and the thing that has stained the pages of history in our own country. But in the ancient world, many slaves were indentured servants. So if you were going into debt, you know, they didn't have credit cards, you know, they didn't have a loan. So what you would do is you would be an indentured servant. You would go into slavery for a period of time and you would have a contract that would be written up, and at the end of, you know, this many years, then you would be freed and you would work off the debt. And so a lot of the slaves of the ancient world were indentured servants. Infanticide was a huge problem in the Roman Empire. People had babies, they didn't want to have them, they would leave them on the street. Oftentimes they were taken in and they were slaves, and when they got to a certain age, they were freed and they were able to work for their freedom. Most slaves were not in slavery over 30 years of age. So the biblical world of slavery in the ancient world was a little different than what we know it today. But Paul goes on and he acknowledges that this was a huge issue in the ancient world. And there's certainly many scriptures in the Bible that we could point to that would say that slavery is wrong and is sinful and not good. Paul doesn't get into an argument about that in this particular passage. What he does is he just says, listen, if you are a slave, then you need to submit to your master. And in doing so, you'll be able to share the gospel with the people that you are working for. And I think the closest context that we could derive from this situation is in the area of work with our bosses. Some of us feel like slaves at work anyway, right? Our calling is not just to get things done, but it's to work as an act of worship. See, in the Christian life, everything we do is an act of worship to God. So whether it's in the workplace or in the home or in the community or wherever we go, whatever we're doing, We're doing it as unto Jesus Christ, and so it's an act of worship. So he says here, serve wholeheartedly, as not as if you were serving a man, but as if you were serving the Lord, because we're serving the Lord in everything that we do. So you may think your boss is a jerk, and you may even hate your job, but you know what? You can still serve Jesus Christ there. And by having a great attitude and by being a good employee, you can bring honor to the Lord. It's a good thing. Many people are dissatisfied with their jobs, and you may not be able to change everything about your job, but you can change your attitude. You can't control all the circumstances at work, but you can control what you do. You know, your attitude. You can disagree with people at work, but still respect their position over you. This takes a lot of maturity. It takes a lot of maturity to disagree, but to also realize that there are people in authority over us. And this idea of submission is a huge deal with God. It's true in the marriage, it's true in the parental relationships, it's true at work. God has created authority, and we should fall under that and follow that as we work as unto Jesus Christ. So we should always submit unless our boss asks us to do something that's illegal or immoral. You know, and if you don't like what you're doing, then get another job. You know, nothing wrong with that. I had a friend of mine at my last church. He called me one day. He goes, "Ryan, you're not going to believe this. I read the Bible all day at work for 3 days. He was like, "Man, God spoke to me. It was so awesome." He was so fired up. I thought he was going to be a missionary in Africa after reading the Bible for 3 days. He was so excited. A couple of days later, he lost his job. You know? And I kind of thought to myself, I think it's great to read the Bible, but when you're at work, you're supposed to be working, right? Not read the Bible. Now, if your boss comes in and tells you, your job is to have Bible study today, then all right, you know, have a Bible study. But if not, you got work to do, right? You're not there to have a devotion time. And so we should be the hardest, listen, Christian people should be the hardest working people in the workforce. We ought to be the most dedicated because we're working as we're serving Jesus Christ, so we have the ultimate motivation. So we shouldn't be the laziest people. We should be the most diligent, the hardest working people, the go-to people in our companies. That's what we need to be. So serving our bosses. And then he goes on and he even gives a word to those of us that work, that manage others. Many of us have people that work for us. We need to respect my employees. Ephesians 6:9 says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." So we need to treat the folks that work under us and for us with respect, with appreciation, with love, with submission. You know? And when we do that, we begin to live out this idea of yielding our rights to others. We're constantly living a life to ask, man, how can I build this person up? How can I love this person? How can I serve this person? That is the Christian life personified right there. It's the life of love. And it's true in the marriage. It's true in the parental relationships with children. And it's true at work and everywhere else that we have relationships. God wants us to be the people that are constantly yielding to others. And that's why Ephesians 5:21 says, "Yield and obey each other because you respect Christ." We do it because we respect Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Gina and I had an opportunity to go to the Dominican Republic for a vacation. That is one of my favorite vacation spots in the whole world. I've been there twice. Love that place. We decided that one evening we would have a romantic horseback riding experience on the beach and watch the sunset. It's a big deal there. And so one evening we went down to the stable and we were with a group, and the guys that were kind of running the place assigned different horses to each person, and we all got on our horses, and I thought, man, this is going to be an awesome time. Gina and I are going to stroll down the beach together, watch the sunset, take pictures, just have a great time. Well, as soon as we got on our horses, Gina's horse darted out of the stable. He went down this road, and I mean, he was bound and determined to be the lead horse. I thought the horse was like competing for the Kentucky Derby or something like that. I mean, it was like dun 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 dun. And Gina's like trying to pull back on the reins, and the horse is just not buying it. I mean, she can't do anything. She's just holding on for dear life, you know. And the horse had to be at the front of the pack and lead the pack. Highly competitive horse. I don't know what this horse had been fed or what had been done to him, but he had to be the front. So I thought, well, that's fine, because I like to ride fast anyway. So I got on my horse, and I was trying to catch up with her, and I was like, you know, kicking the horse, and I was doing the, you know, the little noises, and then I was taking the reins, you know, I was smacking it on the back of the neck, trying to get it to hurry up. I don't know a lot about horseback riding, but I've ridden horses a few times. I was trying to provoke that horse to go catch up with Gina. Well, guess what my horse did? He turned around, looked at me, and kind of gave me a funny look, and he walked over to a patch of grass and started eating. He had absolutely no interest in doing anything that I was telling him to do. It took me like 10 minutes just to get him down the road that got us to the beach. And I thought maybe Gina will wait for me there. No. Gina was, I don't know, it seemed like a mile away at that point. The horse strolled out finally onto the beach. He found some more grass, got a couple more bites. He kind of walked out there, like kind of pranced out there like he was getting a suntan, you know, kind of cocky. I was trying to smack him. I was calling him names. It didn't even matter. I was telling him he's a worthless horse. Old grandpa horse, you know. I was giving him all this. He wasn't interested. So that Gina got to the end of the ride and was coming back to the stable. And I thought, well, I know that there's no way we can ride together if I go all the way down to the end of the beach and come back. So I thought, I'll just take a shortcut and I'll just turn the horse around and then we'll at least ride back together, right? Well, I tried to turn the horse around, and the horse would not have it. He was going to the end of the beach if it took him all day. And so Gene and I just kind of waved to each other, you know. So much for the romantic horseback riding experience on the beach. You know, our horseback riding experience is a lot like many relationships. If her horse would have gone a little slower, or my horse would have gone a little faster, then we could have ridden together. But we couldn't run together because both horses wouldn't submit to the master. And the result was, we couldn't find a pace that both of us could ride at. That's the key to great relationships. Man, is moving in sync and moving at the pace that Jesus Christ is leading us down, isn't it? And that's what God wants us to have, man, in all of our relationships. He wants us to have this attitude that submits and yields and moves at the pace that He's leading and directing. And in doing so, we can begin to yield to one another. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. God, we do come before you today. We look at our relationships, God, and oftentimes we see a mess. Lord, I know that there's those that are hurting today, marriages that are crumbling, kids that are rebelling against the upbringing of their parents, and just tension in the workplace. And God, everywhere we look, we see relationships struggling. And Lord, I pray today you give us total wisdom and direction in how we can yield ourselves to you and to others, and how we can be a catalyst and be an example, Lord, of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we want to run at your pace. We want to walk with you. We want to do what you're leading us to do, Lord. And so I pray today you just strengthen us. I pray you'd build our marriages up, strengthen our families, God. Give us hope and peace as we walk with you and as we yield to others, Lord. I pray that where forgiveness needs to take place, that, Lord, that would occur, and that healing and real life transformation would take place, Lord, in all these areas. And we just give you the thanks and the praise for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.